So we start a new series called ROI, Return on Investment. And I think when we talk about return on investment and our faith, it can sound unbiblical maybe. After all, we don't receive grace from God because of anything that we've done. It may be a surprise to some of you, but you can't pray enough, do good enough. It is a free gift. You do not earn more of God's love. You do not earn more of God's grace by following the plan. It is a free gift, whether you like it or not. It's a free gift, and he loves you. He loves you, and that's why he pours out. It's what Christ has done. Tim Keller points this out to us. Christianity offers salvation as a gift. It does not belong to the good people, but to the people who will admit that they are not good enough and that they need a Savior. This is what Jesus has done for us. It's what Christ has come to do for us. But life teaches us something. And life teaches us that the more that you invest into a relationship, the more you will get out of a relationship. And this is also true with Jesus. He has invested in us, but we must invest back into the relationship, getting to know Jesus, getting to experience the fullness of his love and grace and gifts for us in order to get the most out of the relationship. He's done his part. He's extended the hand. He's given us love and grace. And now it's our turn to welcome him into our lives. So grace, though it is a free gift, it doesn't mean that we then ignore God. We don't receive God's grace and then say, well, I'm good. I have grace. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river. I got joy down in my soul. Thank you, God. I'm going to enjoy sitting at home doing nothing. Just do what I've always done. Nothing in my life changes. Though it is a free gift, it still demands something of us. We've been given a gift. Now we must invest in that gift. So this is a series that is all about investment. How God has invested in you and how we can get the most out of God's investment. How we can invest our time and our resources and who we are into what God has given us to get the most out of our Christian life. And we're going to look at some specific areas, which we're going to look at worship and church and grace. But today we are going to just introduce the topic and look at discipleship in particular, not particable, or whatever I said. That's not a real word. We're going to look at a parable, and this parable speaks of God's investment. So if you have your Bible with you, if not, there's one on the seat there. I encourage you to pick it up, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. So that's in the New Testament. 876 in my Bible, so maybe somewhere around there in yours. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you're in Revelation, go to the left. If you're in Malachi, the Italian prophet, go to the right. Some know him as Malachi, but everyone knows. His real name's Malachi. All right, we're going to go to starting at verse 14. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money at work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, Master, that's how I hear. You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is going pretty good, right? Man, what good servants. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said. This is definitely how this one talks. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is our scripture for this series. I know it ends on kind of a bummer. Bummer for some of you. Remember, this is a story. It's a story. Jewish hyperbole, some of it. All right? So we have this man, right? And that he's given his servants currency. Talents. Now, despite, if you grew up in church, maybe a youth pastor used this. They talked about using your talents at youth group or in church. That is not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about money. He's giving them talents, currency. That's his money. And so what this would be in today's figures is around 6 to 7 figures, okay? So this master has entrusted them with lots of money, right? He's given them good change. Who would like six or seven extra figures? Just give them to you. And then you get to do it with it, you know, invest it how you like. And it seems that, you know, you invest it, it's going to come back good, right? And then when the servant comes back, he says, come enjoy the happiness with me. You get to share in the rewards. That sounds like a good deal to me. Sign me up. You know, the first 2 servants, they knew the master's heart. The master was all about investing to get more. After all, it was his money, right? He's trusting them to do something with it. They knew his heart. But the third one, however, did not. He just was scared. He didn't know his servant. So he received the gift, and then what did he do? He just buried it in the ground. We'll just put it there because, you know, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to, like, mess things up. So I just won't do anything. I'm going to sit on my thumbs. I don't know what that means, but I'm doing it. You know, he begins saving, hoarding, ignoring. This third servant is living like his master would never return and ask for an account for what he's been given. You know, what has God invested in us? Well, he's invested his son. He's given us Jesus. He's shown us how to live life. He's given us grace. He's shown us what love looks like. He has shown us who the Father truly is. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So, you know, as we look back at who God is, it could be easy to create a picture of, oh no, we can be scared that we might mess up and we do the wrong thing. Maybe we can see an Old Testament God like that. But we see because of who Jesus is, that he is the full manifestation of who God is, that he reveals to us the heart of the Father. that our master isn't like that. We don't have to be like the last servant. We can be like the first two, knowing that God has trusted us, has invested his grace and love in us, and now we can invest it forward. Yet all too often, we live like the third servant. And we offer lame excuses, especially in view of eternity and our spiritual state. What God has come to gift us with. Salvation and hope in this life that moves us from this life into the next. And yet, when it comes to investing so much of our life, no matter what it is, right? Our energy, our time, our resources, whatever. We can offer lame excuses. I know I do. Maybe you guys don't. But I certainly do. You know, God has invested in you. He's given you love. But you get what you put into it. And we accept the investment. When we accept the investment, it's us saying that we cannot do it on our own. And when we cannot do it on our own, what do? Jesus says, follow him. So we follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, just want to be clear. We are not saying that you earn God's love or grace. This is a free gift. This is about getting the most out of the relationship. Okay? So you're married, and you have one person, and they're just doing everything to push that marriage forward, right? Like, they're giving you your time, the resources, all the love. Are you giving me back my love? Ooh. Right? And the other person, well, they'll accept the love, but they don't put anything back into the relationship. How's the relationship going to go? Pretty, yeah, that's a good one. Sour. I like that word. All right? Like a glass of milk just sitting on the counter. Getting warm and warm and warm and sour and sour, right? That's not how love's supposed to work. Love goes two ways, right? So God pours out his love to us. If we want to get the most out of the relationship, if we want the relationship to grow, we now do our part and we draw closer to God. So speaking of this parable, Jay Kessler writes this. One amazing element in the story is the low estimate the man with the talent had of his master. He thought of him as one who reaped where he did not sow and gathered where he scattered no seed. He thought of his master as way down here. This master has just trusted him with a large portion of money. He has trusted him. He's even gone away. He's not looking over the servant's shoulder. I wonder what he's doing. Is he doing it right? He has trusted him. And he's given him a gift according to his ability, right? He didn't say he has unreal expectations. He says he's given them according to their ability. Yet this man has a view of his master that certainly not the view the other two servants had. Were they scared? They were not. They felt free, though they had even more to invest it, knowing that their master was good. So how do we invest in this relationship? How do we invest? Well, there are practical things that we can do in our spiritual life to grow closer to God. One, prayer. We talked about it in the fall, some different types of prayer. If you want to know more about that, you can go back. They're all online there. You can find that series. Fasting. We do it as a church. We encourage you to do it with me. Well, so I'm doing it. Every January, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have scripture and community. We find this in our anchor groups and our faith steps and Alpha. We have worship that we can do. We sing some songs on Sunday morning to worship God. We can worship God in many different ways, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later in the series. These are things that can help our relationship with God grow. And these are all things that are part of discipleship. Have you ever heard that word, discipleship? you know, a disciple is a student. And that's where we're going to turn our focus today. That to be, have a maximum return on that, our investment, or maximum return on God's investment in us, is that we need to find ourselves as disciples of Christ. Bill Hall writes, "Discipleship isn't a program or an event. It's a way of life. It's not for a limited time, but for our whole life. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone. It's for all believers for every day of their life. Discipleship isn't just one of the things the church does. It is what the church does. It's not part of the advancement of God's kingdom. The existence of serious disciples is the most important evidence of God's work on earth. Jesus has come to call us to be his disciples." What did he say to the disciples? He said, "Follow me." He said, "Now go. Preach the good news." Making followers, right? Teaching them to obey. Discipleship equals following Jesus. And it is what Jesus calls us to. And we can have an idea of what it means to follow Jesus, but it's not merely knowing Jesus' teachings, but it's about being a student of them. Not just knowing, but being a student of them. And further to the point, being a student who applies them to their life. Following isn't, you know, like Facebook. I'm going to follow that status. I don't know if you know how to do that. I encourage you to follow our church page. You can not just like, but hit follow so it shows up in your feed, right? It's not like Twitter, right? You follow, or Instagram. Well, it pops up in my feed every now and again, you know. Oh, I see Jesus. Yeah, okay. Well, maybe I'll put in my devotion time this today. Or yeah, maybe I'll stop in at the church this week. That's not what following Jesus is. Following Jesus means coming in behind. It literally means like a student walking in his footsteps. There's a good song, The Police. Walking in your footsteps. Walking in your footsteps. Right? That's what it is, following Jesus. Walking in his footsteps. And Laura, you need to listen to The Police, clearly, if you don't know that song. The album is Synchronicity 2. All right, Synchronicity 2. Second favorite Police album. All right, enough about The Police. Jesus comes and he calls us out of the world. The reality is you cannot follow two things. Jesus speaking about money, he says, you cannot have two masters. You either are serving your money or you're serving me. We are either serving Jesus, we are either following God, or we are following someone else or something else. Being a disciple isn't going to church. Being a disciple isn't reading your Bible. They are all part of it. Yes, you need to do this. Yes, this is good, right? We need to learn from each other. We need to learn. But following Jesus is following Jesus. It's following Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to his disciples. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So here's the context of Jesus saying this. Because whenever we read the scripture, and this is important for your life, whenever you hear someone preaching too, you have to know what the context is. Well, here it is. Are you ready? Jesus is about to send his disciples out to do ministry. He says, I'm giving you authority now to do ministry. You're going to go out. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to do stuff. And you are going to upset people. I'm sending you out. You are going to upset people. And he says that this call may even cause divisions in your family. That's where that line comes where, you know, I have not come to bring peace, but sword, you know, turn mother against father. He's not saying that he's come to turn mother against father or mother against father, whatever it is. He said, what the point is, he's come to upset the status quo. He's not come to just keep the peace. He's called you to a new way of living. In the words of Switchfoot, there's a new way to be human. I won't sing it. I won't sing it this time. He's called us to something more. And then he says, if you are willing to lose what this world thinks life is, you are going to find life in him. And we will discover what real life is. But we have to be willing to follow him. This is what it means to carry our cross. He has given us authority, kind of like a master giving his money to his servants. And he says, now do something with it. You know, being a follower of Jesus isn't just believing the right things. Being a follower of Jesus is following Jesus. And it seems maybe like a redundant statement, but I think we need to understand that following Jesus isn't just something we say, well, yes, I follow Jesus. All right. What following Jesus means is that it becomes our life. It's a new life. We carry our cross. We forsake the life that we had once before. And we welcome a new life found in him. And guess what? It is a narrow way. It is hard to do. Even Augustine, one of the, you know, big founders of the church in around 300 AD, he wrote this in his book, Confessions. I was attracted to the way, the Savior himself, but was still reluctant to go along its narrow path. And that's the truth. Jesus is great. He is. He teaches us about love. Don't we all need more love, right? All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. Right? He teaches us about grace and forgiveness. These are important things, right? We need, man, oh, we just imprison ourselves. He teaches us to look after the widow, the orphan, the poor, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, visit the shut-in. These are good things. But he calls us to more. Even that. He calls us to follow him. To look to him as our Savior. Not what we do, not what we think. That he is the path. And it is narrow. Now, here's the good news. Because of the grace of God, it's like those, you know, ever go to the bowling alley? Anyone? We get some bowlers in the room? All right. Yes, I did fall one time at the bowling alley. We won't talk about it, but I was very bruised. Yes, I hit a paw. We don't need to bring it up. Okay. But you have those bumpers in the gutters, and this is when you're trusting in Jesus, though the way is narrow. His grace is like those bumpers, and though the ball rolls, and it may hit side to side, if you're leaning on his grace and not on yourself, you're going to eventually find yourself at the end of the lane, knocking some pins down. But if you say, well, no, I don't need God's love or grace. It's okay, God, I got this. Good luck. You're going to end up in the gutter. Or hitting a pole with your body. I don't want to talk about it. Could have been worse, though. I almost died. I'm glad everyone thinks it's so funny. Nope. There is a life that is richer and more profound than any life that we think we can find outside of him. It's just reaching and striving and climbing and clawing. Isn't there not just something so free to know that just as I am without one plea, right? Jesus comes. He comes to us. And he loves us. We reap a reward that is greater than any sacrifice. Any sacrifice. It's like that U2 song, with or without you, with or without you, I can't live with or without you. Now, when we look at this parable through the lens of discipleship, when we look at what the whole premise of Matthew is, like if we look at the whole book of Matthew as a whole, it's talking about integrity in our lives. And so, in view of all of that, the parable, discipleship, what Matthew is talking about, which both of these passages are from, it's about doing what we are supposed to do no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And it will cost. Both tell us that there will be a cost, but it's worth it. You know, when we follow, there'll be losses. There will be losses. But in the end, Jesus brings victory. You might lose relationships, but in him you will find a friend closer than any brother. You might start to make different choices, but he promises that he will come and bring life and life to the fullest. You might start to talk different, act different. Find that you're not wanting to do the same things that used to bring you joy. But Jesus says that he will bring peace that surpasses all understanding. If you're trying to live the Christian life, and hold on to everything that you used to do before, everything you used to be, everything, every way that you used to live, you will never reap the benefits. This isn't about going to heaven. This is about being with Jesus. And that relationship starts here and now. And then it goes to the next. Because if you're just holding out for heaven, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. Because guess what? You're just going to be stuck with Jesus. And then you come back to a new heaven and a new earth anyway. So, man, you just kind of wasted your time. Don't waste your time. Just do whatever you want to do. Follow Jesus, though. Trust me. It's a much better way to live. It's a much better way to live. But if we're trying to drag all this stuff with us, we're trying to keep everything that we used to be and do and think. We're never going to have the full impact of who God is. Paul, to the church in Philippi, he writes this: forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is about keeping our eyes forward on Christ. Christ alone. Guess what? There are going to be times in life where we get diverted, right? That's what the bumpers and the gutters are for. We rely on God's grace. But we set Christ before us and we walk in his footsteps. We do what he's called us to do. We be who he's called us to be. We believe that we are children of God, and then we live like children of God. And we apply these principles to our life, the principles we've talked about and we will be talking about throughout this series, in order that we grow closer to Christ. They are not ends in themselves. They are means to the end, which is Christ, which is the hope that he gives us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. If you want Jesus, but you don't want to be a disciple, then you don't want Jesus. The world behind us, the cross before us, no turning back. As the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, he says, I discipline myself like a boxer or like a runner. A boxer competing in the games doesn't just throw his arms aimlessly. No, he does so with intention. A runner in a race doesn't just run. You got to stay in your lane in order that you can reach the end and win the prize. Because he says there is a prize that's more glorious than any crown they can put on your head. And that's what they used to get in the games, right? Those little woven olive branch things or whatever they were. There's something greater. And that's hope. And a hope that can never be lost. A hope that will never forsake you. A hope that will never look down on you and say, oh, you're not good enough. But a hope that comes under us and picks us up. For as it says in Psalm 40, he brought me up out of the miry clay and placed my feet upon the rock. That's the God we serve. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's called us to follow him. Let's pray.